The title of this particular message is Becoming God's Child. Becoming God's Child. In fact, a child, a baby born to a virgin, placed in a manger, is the focus of the Advent season, obviously. This time of the year, we celebrate an incredible phenomenon in human history. That is that phenomenon whereby the true God, the God of heaven and earth, the infinite, majestic, creator, ruling and reigning God, the God of all of heaven, the God of all of the earth, came to his own domain, his own creation, his own home. He came even to his own people. He came to humanity. I say it's a phenomenon in human history because the gospel writers are very, very careful to point out that this took place in time history. Augustus, the August One, was the Caesar. Quirinius was governor of the big province of Syria, which included Palestine. Herod was king of the little kingdom of Judea. Pilate, the procreator. These men were in office this day, and this was the day of the coming of God into humanity. And it happened in history, in reality. And it happened by God's design to bring forth a baby. And the baby was truly born of God. And the narratives of Luke give us about all the particulars that we can possibly have. If there's a thesis to our little meditation this morning, it is that Christ came like us in order that we might become like him. And so we talk about becoming sons or children of God. Christ came into the world as purely, completely unalloyed and unrevised humanity. Jesus came and was born of a virgin womb. The Bible talks a lot about the barren womb all through Scripture. In fact, all of covenant history is brought forth by the woman with the barren womb. God, the Holy Spirit, brought forth in Mary, overshadowing her womb as he, the Holy Spirit, had overshadowed and brooded over the chaos in the creation. And as that creation was brought forth, and as the Spirit of God breathed into the nostrils of the human that God had created of the dust of the earth, that man became a living soul. The creative, life-giving, bringing forth power of God's Spirit is what came over the virgin. And she conceived. She conceived. The Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son. Oh, he was the firstborn son of Mary, all right. But the Bible says he was the firstborn of all creation. He's really what creation is all about. All things were made by him. All things were made through him. Things were made for him. But the Bible says also that he is the firstborn of many sons, children, the firstborn of many sons. He was not just Mary's firstborn, but he was the firstborn of all the creation. He is what it's all about. You see, Christ came, Jesus the baby, in order that he might undergo all of the experiences of you and me for our entire lifetimes. That he might undergo all of the experiences of humanity. Jesus came to be like us, to dwell in a tent and a tabernacle of flesh, to be part of our experiences in their totality. Jesus came to experience everything that we experience as human beings, from being a zygote to being a corpse, and everything in between. Jesus, God in the flesh, experienced it. The Bible says that he endured all things. He obeyed the Father. He lived a submissive life. One of the things that was impressed upon me this week as I was studying a little bit of scripture on a particular counseling issue, it impressed me again how that Jesus was subjected to every temptation like as we are. It wasn't just that Jesus in his humanity experienced temptation in the generic sense. He was tempted in the wilderness. He was tempted every now and then, here and there. No, it's not he was tempted as we are tempted, but he was tempted like we are tempted. In other words, the temptations to Jesus throughout his lifetime, from the time he was conceived in the womb all the way through to the time he was buried in the tomb, he faced temptation. He was tempted to disobey every jot and tittle of God's law word. He was tempted by his flesh. He was tempted by his environment. He was tempted by his peer group. He was tempted by his own ambitions. Probably the greatest temptation that the Lord faced, if we size it up and sort of think, the greatest temptation Jesus faced in his humanity was the temptation to somehow bypass the cross. Those were the temptations in the wilderness, that he could inherit all that God had and was going to give him on resurrection and enthronement day if he would just take the kingdoms of the world from Satan as a gift instead of a merit, something that he would earn by his atoning death. He was tempted to bypass the suffering up to the last moment. If it be possible, Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. He was tempted every step of the way. Do you have a temptation? The biblical writer is categorical. There has no temptation befallen you except that which is common to man. Do you think you had a temptation in your life Christ did not face? How many of these temptations have you fallen to? Succumb, surrender, slip right into the sin before you even know what's happened. Been blinded spiritually to all the warnings of the death that comes as the wages of sin. And yet, there you are, right in the middle of the behavior, right in the middle of the attitude, right in the middle of the thought and the word and the deed, right in the middle of the lifestyle that you know is forbidden. See, that's why Christ took on human flesh and became an actual 100% pure human being without confusion, with his divine nature, without mixture, without separation, no confounding whatever. God, in all of his majesty and perfections and deity, now in human flesh, undergoing all of those things that were promised to Adam upon his sinful fall. If we were to speak of this as kind of the theologians do, it'd be the Imago Dei, the image of God. God created humanity in God's image. Humanity, Adam, fell into sin, marring and scarring that image. Christ comes in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin on behalf of his people, dealing with sin . And he lives out that perfection. He lives out that obedience. He lives out all of that that God had envisioned for Adam to live out. Thus Christ becomes a second Adam, a new man. And then he undergoes the penalty that is due to Adam for his sin. That is the penalty of death. The penalty that's due you for your sin and your falling and your failure. Christ takes that upon himself. Not only did he take the humanity in its perfection, but he took your sin in its filthiness and vileness, its rebellion, all of it, upon himself, and bore it to a cross to suffer the shameful death that he suffered. That's why he came. Little bitty baby, tiny little newborn baby, God had told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Put a name on that little baby. Why? Because that name means deliverer, savior. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save. Didn't say he'd make possible salvation if people would add to it and do some wonderful things and would do all kinds of clean up their life and live a moral life and would join the right church and would... He said, no, he shall save. Unconditional, deliberate, determinate work of Christ. He shall save his people. There's a people that Jesus came to save. And he shall save his people from their sins. And so the image of God is now restored to humanity by Christ. Image of God in man. Man falls. Christ becomes man. Lives the perfect obedient life. Thereby brings all the blessings of eternal life that the covenant had promised, bears the penalty of sin for his people, and thus bears the curse of that sin in his own body on the tree. Christ hanging on that tree is what that baby in the manger is all about. Heard a preacher years ago say it, and I've never forgotten it. He said, the strawy manger is really all about the rugged cross. And that is what he came to do. Did you notice your text that we were reading there this morning in our confession of faith? Let me just read that a portion of that. From 1 John, same author, but his letter to the church. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. That little baby became like us in order that we might be like Him, with a new humanity, a new nature. We can be a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. In Christ we have the restored humanity, the new man which is fashioned after God's design. In Christ, in Him, like Him, we have everything and more that was lost in Adam. This is God's redeeming. This is God's restoring. And He does it by straight up resurrection. He brings to life. There is a new birth. And that's precisely what our text talks about. How do we become the children of God, becoming God's children? It is so simple that a blind, sinful, sadly depraved and debauched humanity have passed it by. This ignorance, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in Romans 1 and other places, that it's a willful ignorance. It's a deliberate refusal to acknowledge what God has done in Christ. But this new birth, this resurrection, this new creation comes to us as a gift from God in Christ by His Holy Spirit, and all we do is receive. We welcome, we open arms, we open empty arms and empty hands, and we receive. He came to His own received Him not. But to those who receive Him, He gave power. The word's authority. He authorized it. He made it absolutely official and real. Became authority, power to become the children of God. That's how it's done, is you receive it as a gift. Open eyes, open arms, open heart, open mind, open soul, and you receive to yourself that life which is in Jesus Christ. It says, to those who believe on His name. Name in Scripture is the essence of a person. It's believing about Jesus, it's believing on Jesus, it's believing into Jesus. It's going all the way to Him with everything you have, as He has come to you with everything He has. And this is not something that's done of human volition. It's not something that is done with flesh and blood accomplishment, but it is done by God Himself. God's Spirit Himself does this. To all who did receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And our confession of reading says that we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let me suggest this as I close. You know, the better you can see him now, the clearer you see him now in this life, the more discernment you have in observing and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, as you see him, the more like him you become now. Oh, not in perfection, not in any sense of completion, but in sense of a wonderful progression. The people that see Christ most clearly are the people that follow him most nearly. In every case, the solution to our messed up lives is to see Christ better, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection and be made conformable to his death. Learn something about suffering. Fill up what is lacking in the suffering of Christ with respect to our own souls. The more clearly we see him now, the more like him we are now. But oh, the blessed promise is this, that one day we'll see him not in our dim vision and in our darkened understanding, but we'll see him as he is. And we'll be like him. We'll be children of God, restored back in the image of God, just like that perfect image of God, the firstborn of all creation. Oh, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Who out here does not love such a Savior as this?